Well, having finished Acts, we're going to start a new series today. And we're going to, I don't know, call this series something like, What Does God Say About? What does the Bible say about? Maybe those are the same, but something like, What Does God Say About? And then fill in the blank. And we're going to start out today with, What Does God Say About Truth? It seems like as good a place to start as any. How do we know anything? Aristotle said long time ago, to say of what is that it is true. You have to think about it. That's like very dense. The Greeks talked very compact, at least some of the time. But to say of what is that it is true. To say of what is not that it is not. So there is something that is, and to call it what it is truth. There are things which are true in the world, and to stand up and say those are true is to speak truth. There are truth about just kind of physical things in our world, but there's also truth about right and wrong. And the Bible says this, just to open up our subject from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's kind of the opposite of what Aristotle just said truth is. To call what is wrong right, or to call what is right wrong, is not truth. Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, this is kind of where God is coming from, I think, on truth. There are some things that are right and there's some things that are wrong, and we ought to call what is right, right, and what is wrong, wrong. This truth comes from not us, but it comes from Him. In the end, I mean, there's so much discussions about what do you think is right or wrong to do, or what do they think is right or wrong to do, or you shouldn't tell me what you think is right or wrong. Well, in the end, it doesn't really matter what I think is right. It doesn't matter what you think is right. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks is right. It matters what God thinks is right, because what God thinks is right is right. And that's what will matter in the end. And that is certainly not the way that our world sees it. I did a Bing search. This is what you get when you open up Edge or whatever Microsoft browser you're using. This is what you get when you open up theirs by default. And I did a Bing search for what is spiritual truth. I found the following was the top answer. Spiritual truth is hidden deep down within the unconscious of every human being. Lots of words there. It is the kingdom of heaven within us. This enormous spiritual mystery and truth exists within every living soul. Where is spiritual truth to be found, according to them? Deep down inside of you. I'm not sure how deep you can go in there. Somewhere around, I don't know, the liver, or somewhere in there. Or maybe it's in the brain. So deep inside of you is where there's truth. What do we just read about where we actually find what is right and wrong? Is it in here? It's outside of us. And that's the reason we can not have so many questions about it, really, honestly, because there isn't any question in for us to solve. It's just, what does God think? The actual answer, the spiritual truth, is not hidden deep within the unconscious of everybody. The spiritual truth is in God, and it is in a true, accurate understanding of who He is and what He wants from us. In our current world, the search for spiritual truth starts within us, and it ends there. Here's another one from, I don't know how you pronounce this, but you see it all over, the Quora.com, if you have, you know, tough answers. Okay, here's their answer. Are there moral truths, and how do you get one? Them. Moral is defined as the principles of what is right and wrong and good and evil. Okay, sorry. The key word to look at here is principle, meaning that moral is not actually what is right and wrong. It is only what people think is right and wrong. Ultimately speaking, morals are subjective, meaning that morals cannot be truth because truth is objective. Those are lots of deep and difficult words, but it means that ultimately there can't be any true morally right or wrong. There can't be any true good or evil because they're different for everyone. They're subjective. Subjective means you get to decide what's true for you and someone else gets to decide what's true for them. That's what they mean by morals are subjective. But truth is objective. There is one actual truth. Here's something from Answers in Genesis on this. Who defines moral truth? They did a survey. According to a recent survey, over half of American adults, 58%, say that you get to decide what is right or wrong for yourself. And it isn't just those outside the church that think this way. It's prevalent even among those that attend evangelical churches, with 46% rejecting the idea of an absolute moral truth. And this was from a survey taken in 2020. According to the research, only 43% of professing born-again Christians believe in the existence of absolute truth. Just a little less than half of people who say they're born-again Christian believe in absolute truth. So, question in the minds of Americans, where does truth come from? Well, the survey found the most common notion is that God is the basis of truth, but it was only a minority, 4 out of 10, believe that. Another 4 out of 10 believe it is either inner certainty or scientific proof or tradition or public consensus that leads to truth, one of those four. And the remaining 2 out of 10 believe that there isn't any such thing as it, or that they don't know what the basis for the truth is. So, if this is the case, how should I know if something is right or wrong? How can I answer a question, is abortion right or is it wrong? How can I answer, is stealing right or wrong? And I wonder what conditions might it be right? How about lying? How about getting into a relationship with someone of the same sex? Is it right or wrong? How do I answer this question? How about changing my gender? Is it right or wrong? How could I come to an answer? How about looking at pornography or watching movies with sensual nudity or people that are pretending to have relations with each other? How about saying four-letter words that used to be a big deal but don't seem to be a big deal anymore? How do I answer these questions? Are these things right or wrong? All these questions require the same process of coming to the truth. I'm not going to try to answer all these questions today. That's not my goal. My goal is to talk about how do we find the truth? Is there one? Does it matter? And how do we find it? So before I get to how do we find it, let me just back up and take a look at these other questions. Is it actually possible to find it? A lot of people say today that it's not possible to find it. Or maybe a more fundamental one, does it matter if we find it? Maybe it would be easier if we just stopped asking all these questions about right and wrong and let everyone chill and live their lives in peace. That's what so many people want us to do, right? Stop pushing so much. But sometimes actually truth matters. And there are some questions that actually demand an answer. Oh, so you understand what I mean. Here's an example of one that I'm sure you've had to deal with several times in a week. Scam emails or scam texts are questions which demand an answer, and your actions reveal what your answer in your head is. You get the text, this is the IRS, you owe money. Please call us at the following number with your credit cards ready and we will fix it. Well, your actions will reveal what you believe about this statement. Do nothing means you believe it's not really them and you don't think it's anything big. You don't think it's true. There's another illustration. What if I told you that the Anti-Christian League, I made that name up myself. The Anti-Christian League group of militants are running around the East Valley and they're attacking churches. They just burned down Two Rivers Church and they're coming our way. How do I know it? It's because some people escaped. Maybe Emmanuel and Ali escaped. and they ran all the way, and Emmanuel finally arrived here, and he told me that they trapped their victims inside the sanctuary, and they blow it all up, and then he passed out in the courtyard. So, sorry, we can't interview him. I mean, you can ask him any questions that you like, but he's not going to answer because he passed out from the exertion of running all this way. Okay, does it matter if we have the same idea of truth here? This is one of those, your actions are going to reveal what you think about this statement of truth that I just made. You could say, well, you can accept your own life of fear and anxiety if you want, but I'm going to live my life in peace, and I'm going to choose not to believe this kind of stuff that makes me anxious. Well, there is a truth in this case. There's a truth that's either happening or it's not happening. And it's hard to prove exactly what is the truth because our only witness is passed out in the courtyard. But your actions nevertheless matter. This is what I'm trying to illustrate with this illustration. There are questions in life where it's hard to prove the answer yes or no. However, our actions in response to it will matter. And this is the kind of question that the big questions of life, is there a God and is he trying to tell us something? Is he wanting us to act in a certain way, behave in a certain way? Does he have answers to moral questions of what is right and wrong? These kind of questions are things that actually matter, and what we decide on them are going to have consequences whether we choose to really think about them a lot or not. It may be easier to say, I don't know what he wants, or it's not possible to know what he wants, or something equivalent to that. But still, the fact remains that there is a truth, and he does want something or else he doesn't. And our actions about it are going to make a difference. Our opening scripture is, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's kind of woe to is kind of prophetic words for bad things are going to happen to these people because they don't understand what is right, what is wrong. So it matters if we can find truth. How do we find it? Well, let's start. Oh, another interesting tidbit that came in right here. I went to Google to see what they would answer when I said, what is truth? I said, thinking that this has got to be fun. Because I wanted to know what would happen to someone who was looking for truth and just went to Google. And they typed in, what is truth? Here's the one that came up on the top. As many of you know, searching on Google is a point-in-time experience. And so just because this happened to me and when I was studying doesn't mean it'll happen to you when you put it in. But it'll come up close to the top. This is the one that came up on the top. What is truth? Truth is a self-expression of God. I thought I had read the wrong words. I read it again. So I must have missed a word in there. Truth is a self-expression of God. Truth is thus theological. It is the reality God has created and defined, and over which he rules. Truth is therefore a moral issue for every human being. How each person responds to the truth God has revealed is an issue of eternal significance. Huh? Who says you can't find truth by Googling it? That's incidentally posted by a group called Grace to You, who I don't know that much about, but obviously they managed to get enough interest. Anyway, so usually you would not find truth by Googling it, but then they worded it not badly. But let's go to a more reliable place and ask, what does the Bible say about truth? And see where that leads us. The word truth in the gospel, when you look in the gospels, the word truth is mentioned by far the most times in the Gospel of John. And so I pulled out some verses from there to try to answer the question, what the Bible, in particular, what do the Gospels tell us about truth? Here's one that you've probably heard before. See if you can finish it for me, see if you can give me the last word of this verse. John 1, chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This, of course, meaning Jesus, the Word with a capital W. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember that verse? So, what does this tell us about truth? Jesus is full of it. Well, I'm sorry. Jesus is filled with it. Okay, let's pull it a little different. That's what it says. Full of grace and truth. Jesus is filled with it. Jesus became flesh and lived on the earth, and we saw and we continue to see through the Bible's account God's glory in his life and his teaching and his works. We see, it says, he revealed God's glory to us. He revealed truth to us. His life is a demonstration of truth. It is a teaching. All of his teachings are revelations of truth, and his works are demonstrations of it. So if we could actually answer the question, what would Jesus do? We would know the truth. If we could actually answer the question, what would Jesus say about a certain subject? We would know the truth. We would know the true answers because Jesus was God and he is revealing to us what the heart of the Father looks like. In verse 17 of the same chapter, it says, for the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what does this tell us about truth? It said, well, God gave the law to Moses to show us how to act, but that was not the same thing as what he revealed to us through Jesus. What he revealed to us through Jesus was something different, and it was the whole truth, grace and truth. It came through Jesus. And in John 14, verses 6 and 7 says more about it. I want to just kind of give you a background, what's going on here. Jesus is talking to his disciples before he's arrested. It's kind of his last time to talk to them. And if you remember John, there are many chapters in John that are dedicated to this last conversation. And this is in the middle of that part. And Jesus is talking to them. He says, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. And Thomas kind of interrupts. He says, well, actually, we don't. And Jesus said, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life, talking about how to get there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And your truth is in there. That's why I'm bringing this one up. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you will know him, and you have seen him. So Philip says, okay, this sounds good. Why don't you show us the Father, and then we'll be good. And Jesus is a little aghast because he realizes that Philip didn't get what he was just trying to say, I think. And he says, have I been with you all this time and you haven't known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show me the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? In the words I speak to you, I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. So this conversation is going, you know, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away. You know where I'm going and you know how to get there. Thomas says, no, actually, we don't know how to get there. He says, well, I'm the way to get there. I'm going back to the Father, and the way you get there is through me. And you know all about the Father already because you've seen him. And then Philip steps up and says, wait, you know, show us, why don't you just show us the Father now so we can, like, get it all straight. And Jesus says, you've already seen the Father because you saw me. The point of all of this is Jesus was the revelation of what God is like. And he made the statement that I am the way and the truth and the life. He says, he's essentially saying that he is the truth. Jesus, the person, is the truth. How do I apply that, right? What does it mean for a person to be the truth? Well, if we could see things the way Jesus can see them, then we would have the right perspective. means that God, the creator of all things, what he thinks about things is the true way to think about them. As we understand God, we understand the truth. As we can understand Jesus, who is our, you know, on the earth revelation of the heart of God, then we can understand the truth. We want to know about the truth, we need to understand what Jesus was like, what he would have said about things, how he would have seen things. So having laid out this theory, can I apply it? How would I apply it to something like, is abortion wrong? Well, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus have done? From reading the actions and the words of Jesus, can I see? Because not all of the questions we have are something that he actually talked about specifically. But when I look at what Jesus did and what he said, I can imagine Jesus saving a baby from dying, but I can't imagine him killing one. So what's the truth about this question? I have to ask myself, does it match with what I see and understand of Jesus? What about stealing? Well, I know, for example, Jesus came across this guy named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was running a scam that says, "Hi, I'm from the IRS, and you owe us money. And if you send us your credit cards, we'll solve it for you." Except he actually did work for the government instead of being a scam. And he took extra money. He stole from people. And when he came in contact with Jesus and his heart was transformed, then what did he do? He says, "I went and I gave back all that money I stole." And he said, "I even gave back more than I stole. And I, you know, went through all of my records and all of everything I could remember, and I gave them all back." That's the kind of effect Jesus had on people. How about getting into a relationship with someone who is of the same sex as me? Well, what does God say? Not only in Jesus' writings, but in the writings of his apostles and came after him, it says clearly that is an example of Satan's perversion. It's Satan's perversion of what God gave. It says it's wrong. How about changing my gender? Well, what does God say that I am? This is actually a statement, I think, that goes far deeper and broader than just should I change my gender. If we can understand what God says about us, what God thinks about us, then that's the way we ought to think about ourselves. And as far as gender goes, I mean, the way we were born is what God says about us. But when it comes to, is my life worthless? Do I have any value as a human being? How valuable am I? Well, how valuable are you in God's eyes? That's the real answer. And for us to think anything different about ourselves than what he thinks about us, that's just never going to produce anything good. So to see the truth about ourselves, we need to see ourselves the way God sees us. How about living together with someone before we get married? Is that right or is that wrong? Well, Jesus clearly said that adultery and fornication was wrong. He was referring to Moses' law when he said it. That's what he said. How about looking at pornography? Well, in Matthew 5, he says, "You have heard it said that those of old have said, 'You should not commit adultery,' but I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So I'm pretty sure he wouldn't like pornography based on that statement. And incidentally, I'm pretty sure he wouldn't like looking at pictures of men as well as pictures of women. He just happened to mention women here in this verse, but I'm sure this applies to both men and women. And so on. We can go and ask the questions that we have and try to match them to Jesus' teachings, what he said and what he did. How do we find Jesus' view of something? And I'm trying to wrap this back up into what we would actually do in our life. Because sometimes it's hard to answer the question, what would Jesus think about this subject? I kind of left out the harder ones. I listed them at the beginning. But some questions are really tough. And some questions have to do with what should I do right now? say I had an opportunity to say I was a young guy again, and I had an opportunity to either go to college, pursue some technical career, or I had an opportunity to go and take a mission opportunity. What should I do? It's kind of hard to go and read. I can read the Gospels over and over and still not know what's the truth here for me. How should I think about it? How should I make this decision? Well, there are several ways that we can try to find out what God wants, what God thinks. And here, roughly in order of authority, are the ways we can look. We can look in the Bible. We can seek God's answer through prayer. We can look for other opinions from other solid believers. Ask them what they think. We can look at Christian tradition, and I'll explain to you in a minute what I mean by that. And we can consider our own conscience. We search the Bible. Sometimes very directly we find an answer. I'm just going to step through these five here as we finish up today. We can search through the Bible, and if sometimes the answer is very direct, and sometimes we can ask ourselves, what is consistent with the Bible? What answer to this question would be consistent with the Bible? And answering a question like that takes a lot of familiarity with the Bible. I don't know if you understand what I mean, but sometimes you have to draw from half a dozen different places in the Bible to be able to answer a question like, you know, is this consistent with the Bible? Well, here's one that, I don't know, this isn't the greatest example, but it came to me as I was writing this. Somebody says that heaven will be an experience which we're going to stand for eternity in the presence of the throne of God, and we're going to sing very slow songs with very few words. This is going to be the picture of heaven. Now, I ask a question, is that consistent with the Bible? Well, that, I see you shaking your head. Well, no, I don't think so either, but to be able to answer that requires a familiarity with many different pieces of the Bible where it is mentioned what heaven would be like or what eternity would be like. There's some Old Testament, some New Testament, some's coming out of the prophets, some's coming out of the Psalms, some's coming out of the writings of Paul, and we're piecing all of these together to say, no, I don't think that's consistent with the Bible. I think there's something more to it. But the answer to that particular question is really not my point. It's how you come to the conclusion. And so when I say that searching the Bible is our first way to go try to find the answer, I want to make out the point is we need to understand the scripture and know it well before we come up with the question. And part of preparing ourselves to deal with life is to read our Bible regularly and have it fresh in our minds and to know where to find things and to know that, oh, I think I read something that's, maybe it's in this book and maybe in the middle of the book or somewhere and it talks about this subject. To be able to go and find things, to be able to do that, we have to have read it and understand it. And so consistent reading of the scripture will help us to be able to find truth more effectively. Because searching through the Bible is our first place. It will also help us to not be confused by a verse or two which might imply one thing when the whole of the scripture implies something else. Sometimes it is very difficult to know from the Bible what is truth or what I ought to do. And then the question I started out with, should I like go and become this missionary in an opportunity that I have, or should I go to college? It's very difficult to find that from searching the scripture, and both of those answers seem consistent with the scripture. So now what do I do? And I think the second is we can seek God's answer in prayer. And I kind of wrote down what I mean by that, at least how I go about doing this. People have different ways. When I'm seeking God for a question, an answer to a question, I get away from distractions, and I try to empty my mind of all my personal biases, because it's really easy to go to God and say, here's what I think I ought to do, what do you think? Or, you know, to have at least that mindset, and to try to convince him, you know, when you're trying to lobby somebody, to come around to your opinion. Sometimes my prayers sound kind of like that. Well, there's this reason and this reason and this reason why I think I ought to do this. And as I'm talking, I'm waiting for him to say, yeah, that's, you're right. So when I'm really trying to hear him, I try to empty my mind of my own personal biases, yet retaining all of everything I know from the scripture to judge what I'm going to hear. Then I ask the question, expecting to hear something from him, and I listen without trying to answer it myself. Sometimes it takes a while to listen, and then I ask and try to listen. And I watch for that unexpected thought and a stray idea that seems linked together and makes sense in a way that I did not expect it to make sense. One thing that's really telling to me is there's a thought that came into my head that after I consider it, I realize, oh, that's related to my question. Then I know I didn't come up with it. And the Lord planted it in my mind. And then I try to work through, okay, what does that mean? What am I supposed to take from it? I look for those kind of things especially. I test what I'm hearing with the scripture. I test what I'm hearing with common sense. And I test it with other trustworthy believers. And then I do the whole thing again. Sometimes two or three times. If it's an important decision, like this, like the one I mentioned, I do it more than once. Because then when I arrive at the same conclusion for the second or third time, then I believe, yeah, the Lord is really leading me there. Because I might be able to mentally manipulate this process once, but I can't do it three times. And that's the way I kind of, in my own prayer life, try to seek God's answers through prayer. Working together with solid fellow believers is also an important part of this process. Proverbs in chapter 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Friends are good to help us. If they're solid Christian and really good friends, they're good to help us bring us to what God is trying to say to us. Everyone needs a few solid believers in their life who they know, and they know that that person really knows God, and they know that person really wants the best for them, and they make themselves willing to listen to them, willing to let them tell the truth about them to themselves for the hard questions. And to have that kind of a relationship, you actually have to be willing to listen to them when you disagree with them. You have to be willing to allow that they might be right even when you really think they're wrong. And to have people in your life like that is a real value. I think that's part of what makes us solid and part of what helps us to be able to find the true answer from God in some of these harder questions. So how does it work? Maybe I ask God whether I should go to college or to take that missionary opportunity that was available to me. Let's say I prayed and I sought God and I listened and I waited and I listened and I decided I should go to college. And then I did it again. And then I went to my solid good friends and they told me I should take the missionary opportunity. It was like all three of them did. Now what do I do? I'm going to consider their view as more right than mine. And that means I'm going to reject my first conclusion that God is telling me to go to college, and I'm going to start the whole process over again. Doesn't mean I'm going to go become the missionary. Because I believe that in the end, God will line them all up. What you want, what he's saying to you, and what he's saying to your friends. So two things are going to happen. First, I'm going to go start all over again. And second, I'm going to ask my friends, would you please, because we came up with different answers, would you do the same? Would you start your search of what you think God wants me to do again? And then hopefully we both don't flip next time. we come because I believe that we're all searching for this from the same source, and that God will bring us to a point that, maybe I'll come back and say, you know what? You were right. And, I heard very clearly from God, and I think that's what you said is what I should do. And they're going to come back to me and say, you know what, I tried every way I could think of to get a different answer out of God, but I'm still hearing the same. That's what I mean by it'll come into alignment. Sometimes this takes time, But I think it's a lot better than leaping on what we think we're hearing first. And I think it's a way to work out in our life with the scripture and with prayer and with good friends what he really wants us to do. So another one I mentioned here is to look at Christian tradition. So you probably might have raised your eyebrow at this one, but here's where I think there are certain questions that it's worth asking a question. What have devout believers throughout the past, at least all that I can come up with, all that I can understand, what have they believed on this subject? If for 2,000 years, believers, followers of God, have believed very consistently a certain thing about a subject, then I should think real long and hard before I go off on a direction believing something different. Just common sense, I think. And often that can keep us from going off into sort of narrow theological areas where we have unusual ideas. How have Christians treated the subject throughout the generations? They're not always right, but it's worth carefully considering it. Questions like, should I go to church? Hard to find from the scripture, although there is verses there. We should not neglect the fellowship of the believers. But throughout history, in Christian circles, they have always encouraged believers to come to church. So in addition to what you find in the Bible, you find a very solid answer in Christian tradition. Should I read my Bible? Kind of hard to find that one in the Bible. But throughout Christian history, people who have loved the scripture have thought it was valuable to read the scripture, whether they had it available to them or not. And many times it was hard for them to get it. People who were at the front of technology and printing thought it was very important to be able to print this scripture and get it out into the hands of everyone. So throughout the Christian history, the tradition was reading the Bible was important. Should I use vulgar language? Well, what has been the Christian answer to this for many years? I think it is worth strongly considering, because throughout Christian history, they've always emphasized the way that the Christian speaks is important. Should I go gambling? Actually, that one's hard to find in the scripture. I mean, you can find it if you understand what, you know, if you can piece it together using these difficult things. But I think throughout Christian history, they have been against. So what I'm suggesting is that it's worth also asking yourself this question. What has Christians, devout believers, devout followers of God, throughout the generations, what have they done? And if I'm thinking I should do something different, I should think long and hard about it and try to dig more deeply into it before I go off and do differently. And finally, when finding out what God thinks about something, consider our conscience. I think our conscience is different than, say, a prophetic word that God might give me that applies for a particular question. Conscience is something that's there all the time. I mean, I think that, you know, we might think of a question and say, I don't feel God right now specifically telling me one thing or another. However, conscience is something that it's just like a gut reaction. It's a gut feel. This feels right to me. This feels wrong. And it's in the heart of everyone. And it's something that we should not violate. And in this example that I was giving of the hard question to answer where I was going around with my friends and everything, I think conscience will also line up. This sort of gut feeling that I can't explain where it came from, but I just feel like it's the right thing to do. This keeps us doing right often. It is something that God gave to everyone. I think it is possible to ignore our conscience. And it is possible to do that so often that we don't even hear it when it's yelling at us. However, I think that when our conscience is yelling at us, it's something that we should always stop and take a look at and consider. It's almost it's almost like our conscience is an incomplete prophetic voice to us. It doesn't tell us what we should do, but it will sometimes tell us very loudly and very clearly, don't, right? And when it says to us very loudly and clearly, don't, we should just listen to it. We should just wait, and we should just don't until we understand. So we started out with our culturally accepted words of wisdom about how to find spiritual truth, which says, dig down inside of yourself until you find it. And then we searched out the scripture and found that actually spiritual truth is not found inside of ourselves, but it is something that's outside of us. And it's only because, I'm actually very happy that it's not found inside of myself, because there isn't a lot of good that I'm going to find in there if I'm digging for moral truth. And it is found in the person of Jesus. And what Jesus believed is the truth. What our Creator, how he sees the world, is the truth. And the more we can understand that, the better we can live consistent to it. So how do I find the truth? I get to know what Jesus is like. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us clear answers to questions like this. And I pray that you would just bless myself and Bob and Jeff as we dig into other hard questions and look at what you say about them. And I pray that you would help us to learn and to understand more about you in this whole process. Father, help us as each of us searches for the truth in the questions that we have to deal with in our life. I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, guide us and lead us to understand you and to know you better, to understand your word better. I pray you'll bring good relationships and good friends into our life that can help us as we're trying to do this. And I pray that you would just bless the people of your people here. And as they search the truth in you, they will find it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.